Well, we are going to wrap up our Advent season series here. We've titled it With. As we've been thinking about just the truths of Emmanuel, of God with us, and what that means for us, the significance of that, of the truth of Emmanuel. And today, we're talking about the person of Jesus Christ, the significance of what does it mean that Jesus came in the flesh to be fully God and fully man in that. And so our theme, our key verse for this series has been out of Isaiah 7:14. That's where we have the promise of Emmanuel. And so we're going to read that again here, where we're reminded of the prophecy, Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." What a significant promise. What an important gift that is to happen that Isaiah spoke about. And today in Matthew 1, David read it for us earlier. We're going to be thinking about the impact of that, of Emmanuel, of God with us, of the perfection of God entering into humanity in the person of Jesus Christ, and how that is possible to have happen. What a wonderful miracle. Before we get into the text there in Matthew 1, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today, to be together. What a wonderful day to be able to celebrate you here on this Christmas Eve, to be reminded of the true meaning of Christmas, of why we gather, why we celebrate, why we have life and joy and love and all of these beautiful things that make life wonderful, as they are all gifts from you, and they are all gifts that we experience because you came in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. Be in our time today. Open our hearts to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So two main thoughts out of this passage in Matthew 1 that we're going to be looking at here. The first is the nature of a person. In this, we're going to be talking about just the reality of what does it mean for Jesus to be fully God and fully man in this. We begin here in Matthew 1. Let's look at the verses again. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20, and then we'll talk a little bit about the impact here, have some thoughts on this. So we read this. It says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" These are incredible words that we read here. When we think about everything, like if you're reading through Scripture and you come to this and you think about everything that you have read in the Bible, every experience that we've thought about, following God's creation of Adam and Eve, every other life had been conceived through normal procreation between a man and a woman. No exceptions. Even the times when God promised someone who was beyond childbearing years, where there was clearly some kind of divine involvement in something, that child was still conceived via the normal means in that. So it should come as no surprise to us that some people would have come to certain assumptions, if not conclusions, once it was discovered that Mary was pregnant. And the only story that she had to offer was that an angel told her that she was going to conceive a child, not because she was with a man, but because God was going to make it happen. And we read about that over in Luke chapter 1. And so Matthew gives us a little bit more of Joseph's experience in this whole encounter. And Matthew tells us that Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, that he decided that he would divorce her, that he would terminate the betrothal. See, the way that the engagement, betrothal, and marriage worked in first century Israel is different than today. A broken engagement today does not require any official documentation or anything like that. But a betrothal in their time did. It was a written contract, if you will. There were things that had been exchanged between the bride's father and the groom, and there was finances involved and all of this stuff. And in spite of all of that happening, Joseph comes upon this information that all of a sudden his betrothed is with child. And what is Joseph left to do? What a shameful thing that now this virgin that he was to marry is clearly, well, she's not a virgin anymore. How could that be? Now, in the law of Israel, Joseph would have been fully within his right to have her stoned. The law is quite clear about that. That if a woman is being presented for marriage and find out that she is not a virgin, that was the consequence for that. But Joseph was a righteous man, meaning not a vindictive man, not a harsh man. And so Joseph chooses a different path here. And he decides what would be better would be to just let this go away quietly. Now, in doing that, he still is assuming some shame in that. See, they worked in an honor-shame culture, not a guilt-innocent culture. We are a guilt-innocent culture in Western culture. If you break the law, you're guilty. If you're innocent, you're innocent. If you're guilty, you're... In honor-shame, if somebody does something that brings shame on you, you have to do something correspondingly in order to remove that shame and bring honor back onto you and your family. That is honor shame. It's not enough just to prove innocence. You have to do something. And what would have restored the honor would be to have her stoned. And so this is the righteous, this is the kind of man Joseph is that because he cares deeply for her, he is willing to just let this go away and still carry some shame from a broken engagement in this. But God steps in. It says an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. We see God intervening here because what Joseph doesn't realize, and that nobody would come to the conclusion on their own, is that Mary had done nothing wrong. That this was something entirely different than what they had ever seen before in all of creation since the beginning, since Adam and Eve. Is that God had intervened and there is a life that has been conceived in a miraculous fashion in this. Something that has never happened before. God has caused Mary to be with child, to conceive and to become pregnant without the normal means of procreation. Now, this story, this account, is in Matthew, it's in Luke. John alludes to it in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it was important for the biblical authors to get this right and get these details down and get this. This was important. Why? Because the surrounding areas around Israel all had different stories, different tales, different legends, different myths of the gods coming down and having relations with human women and giving birth to what in Greek mythology would be referred to as demigods. That is how we get the likes of a Hercules, who is part god and part man, is that Zeus came down and seduced a woman and fathered Hercules. Is that all this is? No, this is not a Christian version of Greek mythology where Yahweh, the God of Israel, is coming down and somehow seducing Mary. Some would have you believe that that is what happens, that Elohim comes down to do that. No, this is a spiritual activity of God, a supernatural act that results in Mary's pregnancy. Keep in mind that this is one and the same God who formed Adam from the dust of the ground and Eve from Adam's rib. He does not need any help in forming a new life. Theologians refer to this as the incarnation. It is God coming in the flesh. We mentioned John 1. John 1 talks about the word logos and referring to the second person of the Trinity. The word was with God. The word was God. And then the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Trinity, the second member of the Trinity, took on flesh. So something miraculous happened here. The fullness of deity and sinless or perfect humanity came together in the person of Jesus. Now the question has been brought up before. How is it that Jesus could be without sin? How is it that one could come into the line of Adam and yet be sinless? Because everybody born since the fall was born with a sin nature, and Scripture is quite clear about that. Well, we know that Joseph was not his natural father, but could he have inherited sin from his mother, Mary? Now, these questions that have that they've attempted to answer, that theologians have worked with, these questions have resulted in things like where the Catholic Church teaches of a sinless Mary. Well, that would be the only way, they conclude, is that Mary had to be without sin, because then she had to be able to give birth to a perfect Jesus. And that doctrine of immaculate conception is actually not about Jesus, but it's about Mary in the Catholic Church. And that Mary is without sin. There's nothing in Scripture that supports that idea. That's entirely just trying to answer this one question of how. How does God accomplish the incarnation, the fullness of God and perfect humanity in one? How can this be? Well, there are some other options on the table here. So one of those is this, that when sin is only transmitted from the father, and because there was no natural father in here, that is how it comes to pass. Or that the act of procreation is what causes the sin to pass on. But none of those are supported in Scripture. Neither of those ideas are there. Another one, that God did not use a human father or any genetic material or human mother, but placed a new creation inside of Mary. And I have previously pondered this and shared this, and some of you have struggled with that idea and disagreed with me. And I understand why in that. That I talked about it being more like a surrogate, a new creation, a new Adam in that. And I went back to that this year, and I wrestled and I wrestled and I wrestled with that. And I did a deep dive on Luke 1:35. And I think there is a better option than that I've suggested previously. And it's in a key understanding in Luke 1:35. Let me put Luke 1:35 up here for you. This is the angel visiting Mary and explaining what God is about to do to Mary. And so Mary asks some questions about it, and the angel replies in Luke 1:35. It says, the angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, we're familiar with that passage. I'm familiar with it. I've read it, I don't know, countless times. But I'd never really taken a hard look at the verbs in there. And the key is in the two verbs. See, previously I had understood that what was being described here was being described in two different ways. That it was the same thing, just the act of the incarnation, the miraculous conception here, the fact that she conceived, and it's just restating it with two different verbs. But it's not. There's actually two different actions going on here. The phrase come upon you is... the verb there in Greek is in what's known as the middle voice. Now, the middle voice, sorry for the grammar lesson here, but this is important. The middle voice is used when the object of the verb, the one receiving the action, is involved in it. They're not just a passive recipient. They're just not just acted upon. They are actually involved in the action, the middle voice. The object is involved in it. This would be the miraculous conception. That the Spirit is causing Mary to be with child, but Mary is involved in this as far as bringing in the egg into this conception. The second verb, overshadow you, is a different action. It's an active voice. So it cannot be describing the same exact thing. It's a different voice. I had never noticed this before. And it might seem small to you, but this is a significant thing. God is doing two different things here. And the overshadowing in the active voice means it is entirely of God and Mary is passive in it. Okay? Mary has nothing to do with it. This one is all God. And I think the overshadow you here, this is the key thing. This is how Jesus is without sin. Is that this verb here is describing the prevention of transmission of sin nature. That God is intervening here and preventing that sin nature from moving from one to another. And that it is a miraculous act of God here. So this is why Mary, as the mother of Jesus, is able to give birth to one who is fully God and perfect humanity in one person. That God made it so. The key there is in understanding exactly what God is doing in that statement. As the angel explains, here's what God's going to do. I think that is a better way of understanding the incarnation and how God was working in that. Now, we come to the rest of the passage here, the name of a person. So the nature, we've wrestled with the nature of Jesus, of who is Jesus, how is Jesus fully God, how is Jesus perfect humanity. But let's talk for a moment about the name. We've been talking about Emmanuel, but here we see that he is named not Emmanuel, but Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit about why. Matthew 1, 21 through 25 says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, "God is with us." And when Jesus woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. So when we think about the name, what is in a name? Why Jesus? What is in a name? Why name him Jesus? Why was he instructed in that way? The prophecy back in Isaiah said that he will be called Emmanuel. Well, Emmanuel ends up serving as a title. So you would think that in fulfillment to that prophecy, that would be the name given to him. But just as Messiah or Christ is a title, Emmanuel is a title in this. Right? Christ is a title, Messiah. It means anointed one. It is not his last name. It is not Jesus Christ as first name, last name. It is Jesus the Messiah. That's what Christ means. Okay? So Emmanuel, same thing. It is a title here. It points to his true identity, that God is with us. So what does Jesus mean? Why Jesus? Jesus means Yahweh saves. The God of Israel saves. He is a saving God. The name Jesus includes both his true identity and his mission. That this is Yahweh who is here to save. He said he came to seek and save that which is lost. Now, it's true that Emmanuel includes his identity, but Emmanuel limits the mission. It has nothing about the saving mission in it, just that God is with us. And that's not insignificant that God is with us. That's huge. But it misses this mission part that the name Jesus captures. Because it was more than just God with us. It was God with us who also went to the cross. David mentioned that in his prayer. We do not abandon the cross at Christmas, because this is why he came, was to be the sacrifice for our sin, to die on the cross and to rise again so that sin can be conquered and forgiven and all that trust in him might be saved. Yahweh saves. It comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua. So that would have been the name. Name him Yeshua. And translated directly from Hebrew to English, this is the name Joshua. It means Yahweh saves, Yahweh rescues. Now the Greek form of that name is Yesu. And so when we go from Hebrew to Greek to English, we get Jesus. If you went Hebrew to English, you would get Joshua. But it's the same name. Yahweh saves. Now, I find it interesting because I find incredible parallels as well in what God did through a leader by the name of Joshua of God's people. We're all familiar with Moses. Even if you're not terribly familiar with the Bible, you've probably seen Ten Commandments, Prince of Egypt, some movie about the life of Moses and what God did through Moses for the Israelites, for the Hebrew people. But Moses was not the leader that led the people of God into the promised land. That was Joshua. That was the one who's named Yahweh Saves. See, Joshua brought God's people into the promised land, and God was going to dwell with them in the land. It was going to be God with them in that space. He was going to be in the tabernacle with them, and they were going to be a light to the nations. That was the plan for going into the promised land. Jesus' promise is to bring us into the everlasting promised land. Not the temporary promised land, but eternity with God. And God has declared that he will dwell among us in his temple. And when we read the description of it in Revelation, we're told that there will not need to be sun or light in any way, because God himself, his own presence, will be all the light that we need. All those parallels of what God did for his people through Joshua in bringing them into the promised land and to being everything in that, Jesus does for us. Because Yahweh saves. But it is a far greater. Joshua brought them into a temporary promised land. Jesus is offering to us an eternal promised land. An inheritance that cannot spoil or fade. That is the offer that Jesus has. That is the free gift of salvation through faith in him. It is the greatest gift. Far greater than anything that is under anyone's tree right now. Far greater than anything that anyone will open or receive. There is nothing greater than the free gift of eternal life that is offered through Jesus. The only one who can make that offer, because he is the only one who could provide the sacrifice, because he was perfect humanity. God saw to that and offered the perfect sacrifice and then rose again in victory over sin and death. He rose again. Nobody's ever done that. The uniqueness of this and the offer, the wonderful, beautiful offer of salvation and forgiveness of sin through. I would pray that you would have received that wonderful gift through faith in Jesus. And if you have yet to do so, that today would be the day that you would receive that. That you would put your faith in Jesus, the one who came, the one who died, the one who rose again. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us, Lord. We thank you that we get that we get to celebrate you, that we get to share the good news of what Jesus has done, and that we get to be reminded over and over and over again as we tell the story. God, that you intervened into the brokenness of humanity, into the mess that we made of creation. Because there is only one way to save, and that was through you. Because Yahweh saves. Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Holy One of God, who came in perfection, who lived among us, who knows everything that it is to be human, yet without sin, and became the perfect Lamb of God in his death on the cross, in his resurrection. And God, that through faith in him, that he has done in his death and his resurrection is sufficient to pay for our sins. That we receive that forgiveness and new life in Jesus. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name that we pray.